Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and calls are already trickling in from around the world. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up today, Christopher listening in Michigan on the web. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good, thank you.
Always a pleasure to call in and ask a question. My only disappointment is that as I've learned and grown, I don't have as many questions. But still enjoy listening. Here's my question. It's kind of a technical question that was posed to me through a Facebook group that where we kick around theology. And one of the members posted the question about Revelation 21, verse 24, and asked, exegetically speaking, if the kings and nations have been mentioned five times previously up until this point, this being the sixth time. And he said, because that's a common phrase, and it's been used thematically throughout the book of Revelation, he takes that literally, and he believes that that imagery that's being posed by John Nair lends to the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation. And so his challenge was exegetically to refute that idea. I gave him my opinion on it. He didn't necessarily buy into it. And so I said, I'll call Hank and get his opinion on it.
Sure. Well, in terms of taking out of the passage what God has placed in the passage, remember the whole of Revelation chapter 21 is devoted to communicating a picture of the full complement of God's people, the 144,000, the 12 times 1,000, the great cloud of witnesses, the great crowd, if you will, the idea being the perfected bride that Jesus carries over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. So this has nothing to do with those who are not redeemed. They're outside the city walls. The text makes that clear not only in Revelation chapter 21, but also in Revelation chapter 22. So the imagery is the full complement of God's people. So when you get to verse 24, this is not about universal reconciliation of the nations in some pre-eternal state. This is about a picture of what will happen when we are in the eternal state. There's no temple. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. Why? Because the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And then the nations are going to walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut. In other words, the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. And this is a picture, again, of redeemed humanity. We know that because following on the heels of verse 24, we read that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, the city, a picture of the full complement of God's people.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Adam in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call here. My question is, when the scripture says, love not the world, nor the things of the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I read that, and I just wonder, like, what does that mean, I guess, and how is it even possible? Like, everybody loves something in this world, it would seem to me. So
sure, and this is not that we cannot love our spouses, that we cannot love our children, that we cannot love family and friends, but we love them less than we love the eternal state. We love them less than we love the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Indeed, by loving the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by raising our eyes towards eternity, we have the ability to love others. Apart from the love of God, we cannot rightly love others. We also are well aware of the fact that God has given us all kinds of privileges in this world. We are to enjoy a sunset or a sunrise if you get up early enough. We are to enjoy the rugged world that God has created as we climb a mountain, or the sea as we see the majesty of all of the creations that God has placed underwater. I mean, if you've ever done scuba diving, it's quite a wonder world there. So it's not that we cannot enjoy the creation of God. We most certainly can. But we long for something far greater than that. What we long for is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So the bottom line is we're not to be addicted to the things of the world, because the world is the creation after the fall. The world is that which is under the dominion of the evil one. It is creation no longer that is fixated upon Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it is dominated by inordinate passions. So we should not love those inordinate passions, but rather we should look forward to the time when all of these passions are redeemed in the ultimate sense. We're in the process as Christians of going through theosis. We're in the process of being made by grace what God is by nature, but we still cling to the lusts of this world. And John, in the passage that you're alluding to, I think 1 John chapter 2, is saying, don't fixate on a fallen world, because there is a new world round the bend.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Hank, very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Ted is next. He's another Canadian listener, Surrey, British Columbia, Canada. Nice to have you on the air, Ted.
Hi, good afternoon. I'm glad I'm able to connect with you. I just have a question, because I'm fortunate that I was born and raised in a Christian country in the Philippines. And my grandparents, they actually come from China. And so they are a non-Christian country. And we as Christians, we believe that when we die, we go to heaven and see our relatives there. And so what will happen to those ancestors that belong to a country that hasn't heard of Christ?
Well, I don't think that the real issue is the absence of knowledge. It's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. And as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we all, wherever we are born, we all can look to the heavens and we can see God's eternal power, divine nature, revealed through what has been made, and therefore, we are without excuse. But God has also written a knowledge of himself upon the canvas of our consciousness. So we have a witness that comes from without, and a witness that is born from within. And if we respond to that light, we can receive more light. And Jesus delineates this when he's talking to Nicodemus by saying, light came into the world. He's speaking about his own light. But men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So those who seek after light will receive light wherever they are. I love this quote, and I've used it probably 1,000 times, but Pascal said, God dwells in enough obscurity, so if you don't want to find him, you won't, and enough light, so if you do want to find him, you will. You got to remember, too, if you look at the Old Testament, there were friends of God, like Abraham, that do not have the kind of requisite knowledge that you do. They saw dimly through types and shadows what you now see clearly because Christ has come. His cross stands on the fulcrum of history. So the issue is not that you have all knowledge, but that you are seeking after light. You are seeking to be a friend of God, as Abraham was called a friend of God. But again, he did not see Jesus Christ. He only looked forward to Jesus Christ dimly through types and shadows, as Adam and Eve did after their fall in the garden.
Thank you for that. It's something that really sometimes crossed my mind. Again, it's just that their faith or belief is based on what their parents have taught them. So, I mean, anyway, I think God is so gracious and merciful, and that's why he died because he loved the people in the world. And so it's not us for the judge.
You're leaving those people in the hands of an infinitely merciful and infinitely just God. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sienna, listening in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi.
Why did God make people?
Why did God make people? Hi, Sienna.
Hi.
Hi.
How old are you?
I'm 7.
7? Wow. Well, thanks for calling me. Look, that is probably the best question that anyone's asked me in a long, long time. God made people for fellowship with Him. You know, your mom and dad love you. They have you as a child so they can lavish love on you, so that they can have relationship with you. And God created people so that He could lavish His love on them, so that they could have a relationship with Him, so that they could worship Him and be brought into the very fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true God revealed in three persons, have loved one another for all eternity. And God in His love condescended to create you and I so that we could have a relationship and commune with Him. And what's so cool about that, Sienna, is that when we have a relationship with God, then we have the fulfillment that our lives were designed to have, because we were created in the image and likeness of God to have a relationship with Him. Now, God did not need us, but what's beautiful about the love relationship is it's not out of need, it is out of God's abundant grace. And just as your mom and dad give you so much in terms of love and you give that love back to them, you can imagine how great it is to have a love relationship with the one that actually, Sienna, knit you together in your mother's womb. The Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I think what would be kind of neat is if after this call, you read Psalm 139 together with your mom and dad. I think it will give you a sense of how much God loves you and how great a relationship we can have with God in return. Thanks for calling me, Sienna.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Call me anytime. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joseph next, listening in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Joseph.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Doing well. Hey, I've got a quick question for you. Going through a study on the Has God Spoken book that you wrote with a friend of mine, and we were in chapter 3 today, and we were talking about the part where you mention the autographs and how if we had the autographs, we would make idols out of those and not, it would go too far. So I'm wondering, I didn't have a great answer for him. He felt that was a clever excuse to kind of skirt around the truth of why we don't have the original manuscripts and why, in your opinion, that's not as important as having the original autographs. So I was wondering if you could maybe articulate that a little bit better for me as to why you feel that way.
Yeah, but it's not one or the other, it's both and, because on the one hand, it is true that I have written and has God spoken that if we had an identifiable autograph or an original, that's what an autograph means, that the actual paper and ink would replace God very likely as the object of our worship. And the rancor of control would be unimaginable, and we would, and I think this is an even more important point, we'd have no assurance that the text was indeed the text. We might well have an autograph enshrined somewhere in the world, like in the Vatican, but we would lack the epistemic certainty of its authenticity. So what do we have instead? Well, that's what I point out in my book. I say that the autographs are forever immortalized within a supernaturally prescribed corpus of manuscripts. So what do we have? Instead of having less than the autographs, we have far more. We have a treasure trove of manuscripts which get us back to the autographs, and no one would ever have had the ecclesiastical authority or power to control that one manuscript, because what happened, and this is the key, the New Testament books were written at various times, they were copied rapidly, they were distributed as soon as they were written, and there was never a time, therefore, that anyone could gather up these manuscripts and make alterations in the manuscript, in the text of the manuscript, you know, by cutting out some essential of the Christian faith or whatever. Instead, what we have is these manuscripts that now appear, and what we can do is compare them. So they are copies of the originals, and they're very close to the originals. Now we have this whole corpus of manuscripts. They all have errors, but they don't have the same errors. And none of them has substantial errors. So when you compare manuscript with manuscript, what happens is you get back to the autograph. So God has preserved the autograph within a treasure trove of manuscripts. That's the whole point.
Okay, that's great. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's talk to Terry next in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on the web. Hi, Terry.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I'm calling because I've been talking with my friends and even strangers, and we've been talking about righteousness. We recognize that God imputes righteousness to us through Jesus. But my question is, does that mean that we don't ask for forgiveness when we do sin because we are declared as righteousness before God? Or is that righteousness a practical righteousness, or is it just a righteousness? Or maybe just explain the whole scope of righteousness.
Yeah, I mean, first of all, it is an egregious error, and unfortunately one that has permeated the church in modern times, not to confess our sins, because we are called to confess our sins. And the beauty is, when we confess our sins, we immediately recognize that He is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So it is axiomatic for us to continually confess our sins before God. And this is something that I take great joy in, quite frankly. And I can say this with all integrity. There's not a time that goes by that I do the show that I do not first confess my sins before the Lord. And sometimes I do it by simply saying, Lord, I know You're faithful and just and will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And sometimes I do it by quoting in my head what David said in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love, according to Your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. It's a recognition that I'm a needy sinner in the face of a righteous and holy God. And yes, I have been saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ, but while I am positionally reckoned righteous, I am still a sinner. I sin every day. And because of that, I have to confess those sins. Not only have to, but I have the privilege of going into the throne room of God and confessing my sins. In fact, confession used to be a part of the church. You know, and in many ways, it got shanghaied, as it were. In medieval times, by corrupt priests, where people no longer felt as though they could go into confession in a safe way. In modern times, by caricatures of confession. But confession is a very significant part of being inextricably woven into the fabric of a community of faith. So I think one of the great errors that we have in the modern epic is the error of a failure to confess our sins. And now people are saying that it is an abomination to confess your sin. It is like spitting in the eye of God. We have all these teachers on radio and television telling multitudes of people this. We actually did an article in Christian Research Journal rebutting this because it is a very, very serious error. I'm going to leave it at that because obviously we're just about out of time as we close out the broadcast. A reminder that we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. They don't only matter in time, they matter for all eternity. And we're asking people, therefore, to stand with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. If you can give to this ministry, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be back with more answers to your questions. Appreciate everyone who stands shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now."